Okay, this evening, as we continue our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church, we're once again going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as kind of our launching point. We're in that portion of Scripture right now, just looking at the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. And Paul says this. He says, "But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the discerning of spirits, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now, in this study tonight, we're going to be focusing on the discerning of spirits. And I think it's something that is truly lacking in the church today. We're almost at the point where anything and everything goes. Nothing's wrong. It's all is from God type of theology that's being promoted in the church today. And so what happens is when you have that kind of theology being taught, you have all kinds of strange and unscriptural behavior that's being manifested in the church today, and it's said to be the fruit or the result of the Holy Spirit working. And if there really is any kind of discernment that's being exercised, people start coming against them saying, "Look, you're being judgmental. You have a judgmental spirit." Well, in saying that, let me read to you this true story of Hank and his friend Chuck, who wanted to show Hank this miracle man. Sit back, listen carefully, and then we'll get into our study. Chuck said, "I'm telling you, Hank, thousands, no, hundreds of thousands of people have found what I found. I'm telling you, it's the real thing. Truth is, you've probably already heard of him yourself. I mean, by now, almost everyone has. His name is..." Well, before Chuck could get the name out of his mouth, I interrupted him. "Don't even say it," I warned. "If I hear his name one more time, I think I'm going to be sick. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. When will people wake up and realize that guys like that are phony? He may be from halfway around the world and have an intriguing accent, but he's definitely not the real thing." In the time it had taken us to finish dinner, the parking lot across the street had blossomed with thousands of cars. I bit my tongue, resisting the urge to voice what I was thinking. P.T. Barnum was right. Never underestimate the gullibility of the public. Or was it, "There's a sucker born every minute"? Security led us past the crowd and through a private entrance to the auditorium. As promised, our seats were front row and center. I could not help but feel conspicuous as people immediately began whispering and pointing in my direction. Surprisingly, I was also feeling uncomfortable at the stark contrast between my own hardened cynicism and the crowd's sense of expectancy. I was actually beginning to second-guess myself. Perhaps I was too skeptical. Why couldn't I be like everyone else and approach the evening the way they did? I spotted a well-known local pastor across the aisle and marveled again at the apparent gullibility of so many seemingly intelligent and discerning people. Were they all just invincibly ignorant, or was it me? The announcer paused dramatically. "And now, please join me in extending a warm Southern California welcome to..." The name was lost in the explosion of applause. From the start, the crowd seemed like putty in his hands. I was amazed at his commanding presence, as well as by the control he exerted over the audience. Soon some of them were even laughing robustly along with everyone else. As determined as I was not to let go, I could not help smiling a time or two myself. There was no doubt about it, the laughter was downright infectious. The pastor I had spotted earlier in the evening had thrown off all of his usual ministerial decorum and now whirled around the stage howling like a dog. Others stumbled through the auditorium as though in a drunken stupor. One woman who had lost all sense of modesty thrashed around on the floor in total abandon. I was amazed at the power this guy seemed to hold over people. His enthusiasm and encouragement seemed to egg them on to new heights of absurdity. He merely pointed in their direction, and they immediately began to jerk spasmodically. At one point, he blew into his microphone, and an entire row of people keeled over in an apparent supernatural faint. As he worked, the crowd laughter echoed eerily through the auditorium. By the time it was over, I was chomping at the bit to meet this guy up close and personal. After the last person exited the auditorium, we met backstage. He had shed his jacket and was mopping his face with a towel, still flushed from the exuberance of a successful performance. I impatiently endured the small talk and introductions. Impulsively, I blurted out, "Over the years, I've been exposed to some of the best con men, illusionists, and religious charlatans around. But you've taken this to a whole new dimension. I thought I'd seen it all, but tonight I experienced things I never knew existed. I want to know how in the world you pulled this off." Although stunned by my bluntness, he recovered quickly. He methodically completed wiping his face, then calmly handed the towel to his attendant. "I see your reputation doesn't do you justice," he began. "I can't remember when I've been approached more directly." "Listen," I interrupted, "I have seen performers break the fourth wall. I've seen them use alter states of consciousness, peer pressure, expectations, and suggestions to great effect. But never before have I seen so many people so completely mesmerized." Before I can finish my sentence, his broadening grin erupted into a chuckle. "That's high praise coming from you. Truth is, however, there's nothing particularly supernatural about what I do. Quite frankly, I've done it so often it's become second nature to me. In fact, maybe that's why I'm always billed as..." He gave a dramatic pause, and then his voice boomed, "Tony Angelo, the world's greatest stage hypnotist." Shocked? You should be. You should be shocked. That was my intention of this true story. Many in the church today are drawn to preachers that entertain rather than teach. They whip the people up into a state of chaotic frenzy instead of building them up on the solid foundation of God's Word. We see all kinds of manifestations of the Spirit, like barking like dogs and laughing in the Spirit, being drunk in the Spirit, and so on, instead of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in their lives. We have people encouraging health, wealth, and prosperity rather than denying self, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. The church today is in need of real biblical discernment. And don't think that this is new in the church. This has been going on a long time. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns us of the false prophets that are out there. And the false prophets are wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing. They're ready to devour the flock of God. And you can tell who these wolves are by the diet that they eat. They eat sheep. They devour them. And you look at what some of these men and women are doing in the church today, and that's exactly what they're doing, devouring the sheep with these perverted messages. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, this is the warning that Jesus gave. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." And in Matthew 24:24, listen to this warning that Jesus gives to us regarding the false teachers and what they're able to do. He said, "In the end times that false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect." Isn't that amazing? Even the elect, these guys are so good at what they do that the elect could be deceived. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And listen to the warning that Paul gives us here. Beginning in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." In hearing those warnings that Jesus gave us, that Paul has given us, we should not take them lightly. And I think too many in the church today are. They don't want to deal with doctrine. Well, what are you talking about? Doctrine is the Word. Of course we need to deal with that. That's the truth of the matter. And Satan is a master counterfeiter. And what's his desire? To deceive and destroy people's lives. Is he doing it? You better believe it. You better believe it. As Christians, we need to be able to discern between the true and the counterfeit, or we are going to get swept away with these false teachings that are going on, with these winds of false doctrine that are blowing through the church. And it seems like every time you turn on the TV and you start listening to some of these teachers, there's another wind of doctrine blowing through. How tragic. John admonishes us in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Oh, what a warning to take heed of. Test the spirits. Why? Because there's a lot of false prophets out there. Jesus said even the elect could be deceived. You think we better find out what's true and what's false? How are we going to know? The Word of God. That's the only way. They are so good at what they do. The only way you'll know truth from error is by holding it up to the light of God's Word. You need to test these things to see if they're of God or not. And it's interesting when you start looking at the gift of discerning of spirits, Paul places it right after the gift of prophecy. Really, the gift of speaking forth the words of God. Why? Because when things are taught, they need to be tested to see if they're of God or not. That is so important. That is so important. If they are not of God, if you can't find them in the Scriptures, toss them aside and hold on to only that which is good, only that which is from God, which is found in His Word. You know, many times when, as soon as you start speaking against some of these false things that are out there, they love to bring you to Matthew chapter 7. And they love to quote this. They say, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Hey, so don't judge me or you're going to get it, man. Well, that's not at all what Jesus was saying. In fact, when Paul spoke of the discerning of spirits, he used the Greek word diakrisis, which means judging through. You see, the idea is you have to test if something is of God or not. You have to judge it. In fact, in that same chapter, if they would only read the whole chapter, you'd go down, and Jesus is talking about beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruit. How are you going to judge? How are you going to know if you don't judge them? You have to. Well, then what's Jesus talking about? Judge not that you not be judged. Talking about the heart. Don't go, well, I know why you're doing this. You're doing it because you want to get in good with the pastor. You're doing this because you want such and such. No, you're judging the motives of the person's heart. You don't look at that. You don't know the person's heart. Only God does. That's what Jesus is talking about. Judge not that you not be judged. If he was speaking of doctrine, then the rest of the chapter is useless. Because how are you going to know false prophets unless you judge them? You have to. You have to. But don't judge a person's heart, the motives behind it. But again, if anything is true or false, it has to be judged. You have to discern if it is good or bad. Not according to our own wisdom or how we feel, but according to the Word of God. And understand that the gift of discerning of spirits is not just using the knowledge that God has given us to determine what's right and what's wrong. The gift of discerning of spirits really is the supernatural ability, in a sense, to see right to the heart of the matter. Donald G. Put it this way when he said this regarding this gift. He said, the essential thoughts of the Word are a piercing of all that is merely outward, and seeing right through, then forming a judgment based on that insight. It is a sharp and powerful word. And we're going to get more into what discerning of spirits is in a few minutes. First, there's something else I want to deal with. There's basically two kinds of discernment. There's the learned discernment, and there's discerning of spirits. We're going to touch on first learned discernment, and then move into the gift of discerning of spirits in a few minutes here. Learned discernment means just what it says. And you can turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Learned discernment is something that develops or grows over time. It's something like a muscle. You exercise it and it grows. If you don't exercise it, it doesn't grow. It doesn't get strong. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12, we read, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes not only of milk, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The writer of Hebrews is coming against those who have not matured in the Lord, those who have remained spiritual infants. You know, Paul wrote Hebrews, but anyway, the writer of Hebrews said that they should have grown. They should have learned how to discern at this point in their walk with the Lord between good and evil. You see, as a person grows in their relationship with God, taking the Word of God and applying it to their lives, what are they doing? Well, they're exercising their faith. They're applying it to their lives. Their faith is growing. That's so important. Too many people have head knowledge, but it doesn't sink deep down in their heart. It doesn't become part of their lives. Head knowledge puffs up. You need to let it sink down to your heart. Let the Holy Spirit work on you and draw you closer to the Lord. We all know probably this verse. I've used it a lot from Isaiah chapter 8. When Isaiah said, "When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." God is indicting his people. Why? Because they turned away from the truth of his word. They're getting their truth now from occult practices. They're getting their truth from experiences that are not found in the word of God. And because of that, they're lacking spiritual discernment. They don't know how to judge between good and evil, truth and lies. And we see that so much in the church today. Now, in this section on learned discernment, something that each and every Christian should be exercising like a muscle, there's basically three types of false teachers or false prophets out there. And we should all be exercising learned discernment. What's good and evil? And each one of us is then responsible for recognizing them, these false prophets, these false teachers. Not accepting what is false, exposing that which is a lie and holding on to what is true, that which is of God. And hopefully what I'm getting you to do tonight is to think about what you've heard on TV, on the radio, in certain books, to make you discern for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Bring it to the Word of God. You don't have to believe me. I'm not asking you to. All I ask you to do is bring it to the Word of God. And if it doesn't stand up, don't hold these people as teachers of good if they're teaching lies. Now, the three areas we're going to be looking at are the deniers, the distorters, and the deceivers. Three groups of people, and you'll see that some are really very obvious. You can pick them out real easy. Some are a little bit more difficult, but the point being they are all not speaking for God, and they're to be exposed and not followed because of that. You don't follow someone who's teaching you lies. The deniers, I guess, are the easiest people to spot. They flat out deny the faith. They reject Christ. They reject Christianity. And we should be able to recognize that as believers very clearly. And yet there's some Christians that embrace them because, I don't know, maybe they're just not exercising the gift of exercising learned discernment. They're truly immature in their faith. And groups that are out and out deniers of the faith are easy to pick out. I mean, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, the New Age and mind science cults, the occult, such as Satanists and so on. These are deniers of the faith, and they should be very obvious to us. It shouldn't be difficult to pick them out. The distorters, on the other hand, these teachers are a little harder to spot. And yet, when you bring what they teach to the light of God's Word, It's not as difficult as you might think. You see, this group teaches heresy that is many times coupled with truth. Many times they believe that they are, in fact, Christians. They even may use Christian jargon, and yet their definition of those phrases that they're using are completely different than ours. I mean, they speak of Jesus Christ, they speak of salvation, they speak of atonement, but it's not the same definition as we use. Now, groups that are distorters of the faith are the Mormons. And I have to tell you, the Mormons got the best PR people in the world. They make you believe they're Christians. They have the best TV commercials I've seen. They're great. And many people embrace them as brothers and sisters in the law, in the Lord. Well, look at what they teach. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, the Unification Church of the Reverend Sung Young Moon, Herbert W. Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, although it seems now that the leadership is rejecting the things that Herbert W. Armstrong taught, why they continue on with the Worldwide Church of God, I don't know. I would just disband it because of the reputation it has. But I guess we'll see over time if they're genuine or not in what they're saying. And there are others out there that fit into this section. And when you examine what the distorters of the truth teach, they're very easy to expose as false teachers. Very easy, I think. The third one is the deceivers, and they are a little bit more difficult to spot. They're very good at what they do. They're very subtle in their air. They teach just a little air with the truth. And they, of course, look like Christians, and many times they are. Many times they are. They're just teaching heresy. But other times, they're nothing more than wolves in sheep clothing. And when you listen to their teaching, you hear what? You hear about health, you hear about wealth, you hear about prosperity. You never hear about denying yourself, you never hear about taking up your cross, you never hear about following Jesus. Oh, they may refer to the cross, but they never preach it. Now, as difficult as these may be to expose, I think, again, God's Word sheds light upon their error. And I'll give you an example of what I mean. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, some in the church today are teaching godliness is the path to gain great riches. In fact, one faith teacher said not only is worry a sin, but being poor is a sin when God promises prosperity. Can you imagine that? If you were poor, how about if you lived in a third world country? You're living in sin because you're poor. How ridiculous. In fact, what God says contradicts their teaching. Totally. And I guess you can guess who's right and who's wrong. God is never wrong. Man is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, Paul says, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourselves." Wow. Turn on TBN and see the faith teachers that are on there. What are they telling you? Hey man, you gotta have the riches. Being poor, I don't need gold in heaven, I need it right here now. Really? Well, here it says, withdraw yourself from those people, because what they are teaching are lies. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is it in amassing wealth in this life? Because that's where your heart will be, in gaining more and more wealth, more and more possessions. Or is your heart focused on the Lord and building up the kingdom of God? I just don't understand. Well, I do understand, because people are greedy. And when someone tells me, look, you can make lots of money, just accept Christ, man, send in your seed faith offering, and man, God will bless you. Well, God is blessing the people that are getting this money. The people that are sending it to them, I don't think they're getting blessed too much. That's not what God says. It is not the path of godliness, great gain. Not at all. Another prophet said, God is going to renovate the entire understanding of what Christianity is in the nations of the earth. In 20 years, there will be a totally different understanding of Christianity as we know it. Well, how bad is that? Do you mean for the past 2,000 years we haven't known what Christianity is? We need a whole new idea of what Christianity is about? That poor Paul the Apostle, he was a nice guy, but he didn't have it down, did he? Really. And Paul said, hey, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Discernment is needed in the church today. This one bothers me tremendously. I hope it bothers you too. In the August 1994 issue of Charisma magazine, Rodney Howard Brown was quoted as saying, "One night I was preaching on hell, and laughter hit the whole place. The more I told people what hell was like, the more they laughed." On another occasion, Howard Brown said, "I'd rather be in a church where the devil and the flesh are manifesting than in a church where nothing is happening, because people are too afraid to manifest anything. And if the devil manifests, don't worry about that either. Rejoice because at least something is happening." Folks, what does it take to wake us up? How many red flags, how many cannons need to be fired to get our attention? If the devil is manifesting himself in your church, you better get out of it, because Jesus Christ is not there. Are we looking for manifestations? Are we looking for Jesus Christ? And the church says, bring it on. We love it. It should be obvious where this kind of teaching comes from, and it's not from God. And I don't think I'm going out on a limb here. Let me share with you from this book called The Stormy Search for Self. It's written by New Age authors Christina and Stanislav Grof. And in this book, they're describing how strange behavior can be triggered by an advanced spiritual leader or a guru. They said, quote, "Individuals involved in this process might find it difficult to control their behavior. During powerful rushes of kundalini in energy, or the serpent force, people often emit various involuntary sounds, and their bodies move in strange and unexpected patterns. Among the most common manifestations are unmotivated and unnatural laughter or crying, talking in tongues and emitting a variety of animal sounds and movements." And you think, well, those are counterfeit. Well, I believe tongues, yes, is counterfeit. What about the animal noises? What about the laughter? That's not counterfeit, because you can't find it anywhere in the scriptures. Yes, I believe that, and we'll talk about this on Sunday, that the gift of tongues is of God. Is there a counterfeit to the gift of tongues? Obviously there is. Well, how do I know that the gift of tongues then is real, that God wants us to have it? Because He said it in His Word. He hasn't said that we need to bark like dogs and roar like lions and be drunk in the Spirit, in His Word. So that's not a counterfeit. Those are just manifestations of the devil within people's lives, or people are just faking it. They're just caught up in the emotional experience. Also in the Hindu world or faith, quote, "Many well-known practitioners of the Shaktipat," I believe is how you say it, "have sat with large crowds of the devotees, waved their hands, and people have collapsed in ecstatic laughter. When Rajneesh, the deceased cult leader of Oregon, touched his followers, they convulsed in laughter, shook uncontrollably, and passed out. The recipients said they all felt such intense peace and joy." Man, you know what? It sounds like they're in the church today. These things are happening in the church, supposedly of God, today, where people are getting knocked down. They're laughing in the Spirit. They're glued to the floor. There's a video that I want everyone in the church to see as soon as Joe gets done labeling it and watching it, because it's that good. It's about the apostasy in the last days that we're living in. And I'm telling you, you watch that and you'll have a different perspective of what these guys on TV are saying, what they're teaching. It'll blow you away, it'll make you sick to your stomach, and it'll make you angry. But you know what? You need to be. Because too many people are supporting these guys, and they're nothing but false prophets. And I'm real sorry, but what they say goes contrary to the Word of God. You show me what they're teaching is of God, I'll retract that statement. But you won't be able to. few years ago, ABC News aired a primetime television special that was hosted by Peter Jennings. Maybe some of you saw it. It was titled, In the Name of God. Listen to what this unsaved host said to his audience in regards to churches who are seeking, quote, to attract sellout crowds and they are in danger of selling out the gospel, unquote. An interesting statement when you think about it because this guy's unsaved. He went on to say that these changes that are occurring in the church, the seeker-friendly church, the laughing in the spirit, and all the strange and unbiblical manifestations associated with it, quote, compromising the essence of Christianity, unquote. And that should just blow your mind. Because here is a man who is unsaved. He's a news reporter. He's unsaved. And he has more insight to the things that are happening in the church today. He has more discernment than the average Christian. That should make you sick to your stomach. What is going on in churches across America today? Why are not Christians able to discern between good and evil, right from wrong, of God and not of God? Because they're not being taught the Word of God. They are not being taught the Word of God. They're not exercising that any kind of discernment. More than a century ago, Abraham Cooper wrote these words. And listen to what he had to say. He said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling, and peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. Folks, we need to earnestly contend for the faith that we believe in today. It is that serious. It is that serious. Learned discernment is not only to gain head knowledge, but it's to take the truths of God and then apply them to our lives. We need to learn what is good and what is evil, holding on to what is good and getting rid of what is evil. And I think the church today is lacking in this. And the words that Jesus spoke of in Luke 18:8 are an eerie call for us to stand up for what we believe in. As Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Man, you know, 50 years ago, people would have thought, well, what was he talking about? Today, it's pretty clear. The faith that we're holding on to is being compromised so much and so watered down that in 10, 20 years, who knows what's going to happen. Well, the second point is really the gift of the discerning of spirits. We've seen learned discernment. We see how important that is today. This is different than learned discernment. The discerning of spirits is a supernatural ability to see right to the heart of the matter. It's to judge whether a teaching or a person is of God or not, but it's a nonverbal revelation that the Holy Spirit gives to you, bearing witness with your spirit that either that this person is not of God, that the teaching is in error, their motives are wrong, maybe there's pride or bitterness in their heart, not to place them in a ministry at this time, or maybe not at all. It's not the word of knowledge, but a feeling in your heart that something's not right. And I'll show you what I mean by giving you some examples from the Scriptures. Turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus just shared with the people that he was the light of the world, that he is God. And in John 8:30, it says that as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And you think, wow, that's great. You know, they got saved. How awesome. That's from a human perspective of things. Looking at it, hey, these people received God. They're accepting Jesus. That's what it looks like. Why should we doubt it? And yet Jesus is going to press them because he saw their heart. He was exercising here really the gift of discernment. As much as these people said they believed, their hearts were far from God. Jesus begins questioning them. And what happens? Well, they become defensive. Then all of a sudden they're calling Jesus, you know, they're saying, you're an illegitimate child. You know, you were born out of wedlock. And then they go, well, you're of the devil. You've got demons in you now. And finally, they pick up stones ready to kill him. Did they accept Christ? Doesn't sound like it. They wanted to kill the guy. An excellent example of Jesus exercising the gift, the discerning of spirits. Knew what was in their heart. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knew who were his and who were not. He knew those that were false, that just were making a false profession. And in John 6:64, Jesus said, it says this, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. He wasn't duped by Judas. And yet, Jesus kept extending love to him, giving Judas every opportunity to turn. And many people today are out there saying, yes, we're following the Lord. We're doing the work of the Lord. And yet they don't know him, really. They're not one of his. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? I think that speaks very clearly of this. The wheat, obviously, is the food. The tares, or the darnel, looks very much like the wheat, but you can't tell until the time of harvest. And that's what Jesus was saying about believers and unbelievers. Sometimes the unbelievers look so much like Christians that you can't tell. They're the darnel. And sometimes Christians look like they're not saved. They look like the darnel, but they are saved. And Jesus says, wait till the harvest, and God will, and the angels, when they come, they will take care of it. They look just like us. But unless the Holy Spirit gives us the supernatural gift of the discerning of spirits, we won't know until the time of the harvest, the time we go to be with the Lord, really, who's saved and who's not. But sometimes God will speak to your heart, and there's a person that is talking to you, and they sound just like they know the Lord, and God all of a sudden is putting something on your heart that something is just not right. And the best thing to do with that is really to pray about it. Make sure that it's not your flesh that's doing that. And just ask God, what do you want me to do about it? That's a difficult one. But God will, at times, the Holy Spirit will give you this discerning of spirits. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Peter sees Simon's heart here. If you remember in Acts chapter 8, we've gone over this several times in this study. Philip is going down to Samaria, and revival breaks out down there. People are getting saved. And beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." What's the logical conclusion to come to about Simon here? He's saved. I mean, it says he believed, and then, in fact, he believed so much he was baptized. So he's got to be saved, right? I mean, on the surface, everything looked good. That was the problem. It was all on the surface. His heart was far from God. Now, if I was down in Samaria, I said, "You know what, Simon, I don't think you're saved. I don't think this guy's saved." No, people will say, "Oh, you're so unloving. You're so judgmental." Well, listen to what Peter did as he came down to Samaria, beginning in verse 18 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Boy, Peter just lays it on the line here. He exposes this guy as a false believer. He tells him, look, your heart is not right with God. It's filled with bitterness and you're still bound in your sin. How did Peter know? I mean, Philip didn't know. Philip baptized the guy. He thought he was saved. How did Peter know? I think the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He showed Peter that something was not right in Simon's heart. Even though Philip saw nothing wrong and allowed him to be baptized, Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, saw right through this guy and exposed it, exposed his falseness. In Acts chapter 13, Paul exposes a false prophet here. In Acts chapter 13, there's a person who is called Bar-Jesus. Bar means son, so it's the son of Jesus. And the problem was that was a name only. He was not a believer. There's a lot of people going around today calling themselves the son of Jesus, that they're believers, and they're not, just as this man. And beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 13, we read, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Paul here discerned that this guy was not of God, and he was not afraid to stand up and say so. He exposed this guy, and I think God gave him the discerning of spirits to show that this guy was not of God. Now, in saying that, we also need to be careful, though, that we don't allow jealousy, that we don't allow criticism, that we don't allow suspicion or hate to be called discernment. That's easy to do. I've discerned that something's wrong with you, brother, sister. Something's bad. You know, you're just doing it because of this. No, you know, let's be careful. Feelings are subjective. And we need to make sure that what we are saying is from God, that our hearts are right, and we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We need to be careful. On the other hand, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, then you need to stand up for the truth and you need to speak it forth. And the only way the church is going to remain pure is by using learned discernment and also the supernatural gift of discerning of spirits. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 30 and 31, where it says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You know what? I think Jeremiah is speaking to the church in America today. Why are false prophets, false teachers always around? You ever wonder? Because people love to have their ears tickled. You know, if no one paid them money, if no one went to their little miracle shows, they would be gone. They would be gone. But people love to have their ears tickled today. People want possessions. They want money. They want wealth. They want it all. They want health. So they go to these guys. They don't hear the truth, but they sure love to have their ears tickled. They love positive things, just like in Jeremiah's day. Remember what we're going to get into Jeremiah in a few weeks here. Jeremiah was saying, look, guys, judgment's coming. The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to take us away. We're going into captivity. Don't build up your homes. Don't plant your gardens. Judgment is coming. That's what Jeremiah was saying. What were the other prophets saying? Oh, don't listen to this nutcase. Everything's great. Health, wealth, prosperity, it's going to be great. Don't listen to this guy. And they tried to silence him. But in the end, the message the false prophets gave of health, wealth, and prosperity was empty. And so too will be the message that these false teachers are giving today. You remember Robert Tilton from several years ago was exposed on one of the news shows as taking money and throwing out the prayer request. At the bank, there was a big garbage can where all the prayer requests were tossed into. He deposited the money in the bank. He threw all the prayer requests. These dear saints of God who were sending, you know, praying for healings of people with cancer and other things. He was exposed as a fraud. You know what? He's back in ministry again. Got a church in Florida. Big, huge church. People are giving him all kinds of money again. Where is the discernment, folks? Where is the discernment in our hearts? And I'm not saying you can't forgive the guy. I think we should be able to forgive. If he's truly repented, I think we should forgive. But to put him in a ministry like that all over again, you're a fool. Jesus says, be wise as servants, gentle as doves. You know what? We're not wise. We're not using the discernment that God has given us. We're not growing. Learning good from evil. That's tragic. Let us be wise and use the discernment that God has given us. Let us use the supernatural gift of discerning of spirits as the Holy Spirit gives to us as He sees fit. Because I truly believe it is needed in our lives, and I truly believe it is needed in the church today. I think it is that important. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be wise, to be discerning, to hold on to that which is good and to toss away that which is evil. Lord, you have so much good for us, and you do bless us abundantly. But to hear because a person is poor, they are in sin, is a travesty. And these men need to be exposed, Lord. And as soon as the Word of God exposes their falseness, they get angry, they get mad, they threaten us, shooting us, condemning us to hell, saying that we are not saved. Lord, may that not stop us. Lord, may we truly heed what your word says, apply it to our lives, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us set a straight course, Lord, and not be distracted by the winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. But keep our eyes focused on you and see the great things that you're going to do in us and through us for your glory. Father, we thank you, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.